A few things. First thing is we have a deacons meeting after this. Is our second. This comes quick this month. It's second Sunday, so the usual. No, there's not a rule that you can't put a coat next to you. I was just twitting Brenda. I was having some fun, you know, and she twitted me back. Mentioning that I didn't do the last 5 points on page 15. And that the believers in this church were going to suffer dramatically as a result of it. All right. Too much fun. All right. We'll see what it can do to clean this up here. We're in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. So be sure you're in fellowship and paying attention, because this is high drama. This is a high drama in the angelic conflict we're dealing with here. Well, maybe it's old hat to a lot of people because they've heard it in different ways a lot of times, but still, look at it from the standpoint of these believers being reassured of what they have as believers in Jesus Christ, and they don't need anything else, as it were. They've got everything they need in Christ. They've got a new future in the salvation adjustment. Their past has been completely expunged and taken care of. All of their sins are gone, done with. They have been forgiven. They can walk around and realize that their life of transgressions and sins, whatever that was, is all over. It's a new future. That's the big break, if it happens in a person's life, is when they come to the salvation factor. Of course, we don't fully, depends on who's in front of us talking to us. They may tell us that our sins are forgiven, and that's true. It's very true that all of that, because for a lot of people, this is a big, heavy load. They look at their lives. Maybe if you can remember back that far, you can remember that you walked around wondering, you know, you've done all this bad stuff. Well, everyone else does it too, so what are we supposed to do? Well, here we have the good news is that and actually, we were in a worse situation than we even realized. The person that is not attuned to God's plan does not realize the awful situation they are. They're out here. They're free. They're doing things. They think maybe that they're okay. They're not okay. The unbeliever is spiritually dead, in the operating in the realm of sin nature activity, verse 13a, and their sin nature is dominating their lives. And we have been made alive together with him. That's the transitional shift that occurs as a result of when any individual embraces the truth, hears the gospel, and says, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's your new beginning. And you can't, in one sense, you can't go back. You can't go back to spiritual death. You can't lose your salvation. You can go back to living under your sin nature, operating without the divine viewpoint of life, and missing out on the things God has for you in time, in addition to, and especially in addition to, the things he has for you in the life to come. So in the language here of Paul, you went from you were dead to he made you alive. What's that mean? That means you have eternal life. You're no longer spiritually dead. All of your past sins have been forgiven. And then we have verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What are those decrees? Even though they're Gentiles, the decrees of the moral code of the Mosaic law defining human sinful behavior, this is a certificate of debt. This collective certificate of debt, each one's added our own debt to it, It consists of decrees against us. You shall not lie. You shall not steal, etc., etc., etc. And people violate this right and left. All right? This, and that we include this, the debt is the sin. The IOU. The IOU is we owe God absolute righteousness. We can't come up with it. Be like paying off the federal debt. It's not going to get paid off. They're not making any attempts to deal with it. That's another story. They could. They're the leaders. They get together and tell the owners of the Federal Reserve System where they could go. And today, we don't owe you anything anymore. And we're going to issue our own currency, and we're not going to play games. And the government can borrow money on its own credit, and we don't need you. Bye-bye. Any politicians and leaders that stand up and do that, their lives would be in jeopardy. Almost immediately. Some have tried to expose it. Some have spoken out against it. This is the greatest monopoly on the planet. This monopoly needs to be not in place. It was put in place in 1913 by the leaders, our president, and leaders. So the Federal Reserve System is not a federal bank. It is a privately owned institution. The word federal sounds federal, but it isn't. It's as federal as FedEx. There's private stockholders that own all the interest in it, and we pay them interest, and they create money out of thin air. Does that sound like it ought to be the way that a country ought to be run? Funny money? And then when the government needs money, they go to these guys and borrow it. And they come and give a report every year. Our politicians are in their pockets. They've had it. We hear noises once in a while. We need to abolish it. Oh, this was going to come along, and we were never going to have boom and bust and depression. Well, the minute it was in place, we got 1929. They did it. They orchestrate this stuff behind the scenes. They run the show. They rob us. It's called inflation. The dollar shrinks. A gallon of milk that once cost so-and-so now costs so-and-so. Why is that? Because milk is scarce? No, I don't think so. Milk isn't scarce. They rob us. They're thieves. They're identity thieves. Andrew Jackson said they were back in his day. He says, by Almighty God, I'm going to rout out this den of thieves. They tried to shoot him. It didn't work. We went through all this. They caused boom and bust all the way along and said, now if you give us the Federal Reserve System, we will never have any problems anymore and everything will be wonderful. They're liars. They're the international banking cartel. But we aren't going to get rid of them. I don't even think the current administration is going to get rid of them. He isn't even going to neuter them. This thing has continued onward and onward. See, that kind of debt. We're talking trillions now. Who can even comprehend trillions? It's nonsense. We can manage this. We'll give you another pill. We'll manage your illness. Oh, well, you'll get another one off of it, but we'll give you another one for that. It's the same gimmick. It's the same thing they do. So this is what we live under. But you know what the Bible tells me? It talks about these guys. I'm glad it does. Read James 5. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Just be patient. They're going to be brought down to a very low place. Woe to you rich men who say, all your stuff, all your goodies, all this stuff. Oh, and they live tax-free lives. And they put all their money in these foundations. And you couldn't have a million lawyers sort out all that mess out. The system is rigged. Completely rigged. We don't have an honest monetary system. God in the Old Testament condemns false weights and measures. Scales that don't work right, that work against people. People have had through history many ways to try to manipulate money to the advantage of those in power, to the detriment of those living out their ordinary lives. I'm not against a man being rich. Do never misunderstand that. Some of the believers in the Bible were, quote, physically rich. It's just how they get it. If they get it through crime, they get it through all these things, then I'm not for that. I'm not for that. We shouldn't be for that. Now, we can appreciate the debt load. Think of the collective sins of the entire human race from Adam to the end of human history. There'll be X number of sins. It's completely astronomical, and it's in the numbers involved here. But these sins is a certificate of debt. This certificate of debt, we can't pay back. It's too big. It's way too big, even on an individual level. We got religions on the planet running around saying, you got to pay for your sins. You got to do so many whatevers. That you've got to come in here and confess to this guy. You can even pay us money for your sins. You can't buy this off with all the money in the world. The coin of the realm is not gold and silver. The coin of the realm is the blood of Christ. The spiritual death of Christ towards sins on the earth. That's the coin of the realm. So, until Jesus showed up on the earth and went to the cross, this sin load, this debt, was pointing his finger at us. Pay me or else. I was going to show you an example of this concept in the life of Christ and his teaching. Let's see here if this is right before I launch into it. I was just going to show you this. This came out of a situation. It's in Luke 7. A Pharisee invited Jesus to supper, to a meal, in his home. And Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, this dinner party gets crashed by a woman that was not well thought of. And probably rightly so, because she was a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. What's that supposed to mean? Well, you probably got the idea. She was a prostitute in the city. Jesus is having this meal with this Pharisee, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster, I'm in Luke 7:37, she brought this alabaster vial of perfume. Jesus is, they didn't sit up like I'm sitting up here, or you're sitting up there. The kind of, you've seen the Romans, kind of these reclining type postures. Not laying flat down, but kind of reclining. This. I'll try to illustrate. Okay? And they had these couches, and they had tables, and people would recline and in that fashion, rather than like we traditionally do, we sit up and eat. And Jesus was reclining at this table in this Pharisee's house, and she comes in. Unassumedly, she doesn't burst in there and say, "How y'all doing?" She walks up behind Jesus and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. And kissing his feet. Are you good grief? This is the Son of God, woman. What are you doing? and anointing his feet with a perfume. And she's sobbing, you know, crying, tears falling down on Jesus' feet, and she's pouring this perfume on his feet. She had her nerve, didn't she? I mean, sometimes it's a good thing. It's not like... Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't, at least he had some table manners. He didn't say, what the hell is this? He had some table manners. Get that whore out of here. He didn't say nothing like that. It just went through the Pharisee's brain. A man is what he thinks. Not necessarily what he says. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Okay. So what did he think in his heart? He said to himself, we talk to ourselves sometimes, don't we? If this man were a prophet, now this Pharisee isn't a believer. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. A sinner is a polite name for a whore. Okay? He would have known that. Now here's the funny part. These idiots always set themselves up. Jesus was given the ability in his humanity through his deity to know all men. And that means when they came up to him, he knew what they were thinking before they ever opened their mouths. I'm glad I don't have that power. I couldn't handle it. I'd be toast in one day. And we wouldn't like each other, and there we go. And Jesus answered him, Simon, Jesus is going on like, you know, okay. I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. Money was lent, people have loaned money for, you know, however long people loan things. He had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, time went by. They didn't step up and repay the debt. The moneylender does what most moneylenders don't do. They'll file some kind of a suit against them and try to get a hold of their property, or even in certain places and times, get them thrown in jail. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Which of those two fellows will love him more? Pharisees probably think, where's this going? Okay. Simon answered, I suppose the one who he forgave more. That's very easy. If I owe you $1,000 and you forgive me $1,000, then that's a lot compared to $20. It's still a forgiveness factor. So we all know where this is going. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. Oh, he brings out something else. He's not a good host. I guess he's a cheap Pharisee or unthoughtful. Whatever the case, he says, I entered your house. Son of God, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That was customary in the ancient world. People walked around in sandals and their feet got covered with dirt and dust. The first thing you gave, we don't do that today. First thing you provide a guest with is a basin of water and a towel to rinse off their dirty feet. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. That's her glory. That's her glory, her hair. She apparently had pretty long hair. You gave me no kiss. Customary greeting. But she, since she came, time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. Now that's a step up. You wouldn't necessarily expect that in every situation. But she anointed my feet with perfume. When it was at her expense. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, we can agree on that, have been forgiven. Jesus could only say that if this woman believed that he was the Messiah. And she did. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who reclined at the table, they all get cranked. Don't you love these dinner parties Jesus went to? Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, again, not rude, who is this man that even forgives sins? Oh, I think you need to figure that out. Just about as quickly as you can. And he said to the woman, see, she's in a hostile environment except for Jesus is her defender. He's her defender. She has no defenders. Probably even the disciples were, you know, a little fidgety. Because they're not grounded in the truth yet. Jesus defends this sinner because she did the right thing and believed. He doesn't put up with this nonsense. Oh, you were that. Well, you know what with that? So he gives her a private word. See, that whole environment with this Pharisee and all this is trying to shake her faith. She saw something she needed to do. And she had the wherewithal to do it. She had this social stigma over her head, big time. As any woman like that would. But she was positive. She figured it out. Didn't we have a lot of fun? Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand or anything like that. Didn't we have a lot of fun in the Gospel of Mark that we went and spent all that time in? Seeing how Jesus handled situations. And how he defended people. If they were under attack by others and set their record straight, they're all saying, who's this man who forgives sins? She's ahead of them spiritually. She knows who this man is. She's a Jewish woman, and he's the Messiah. And this is my act of appreciation for the hell he brought me out of. That is what she's saying. Reduced to a prostitute. Where could she turn? Quit prostitution? Okay. Then everyone still to call her. That's a prostitute. That's a prostitute. Stay away from her. But Jesus brings the worst of us into his plan and forgives us. So we've seen this again and again where he encouraged the person. The person's under duress to a certain degree. Except I think she just, this is what I'm going to do. I am past caring what people think. I have to be. I can't live like that. He is the God who forgives. And I've seen this and I've observed his miracles, observed all these things he did. And the greater miracle of them all is that she's saved and she's got a new life. He says to her, your faith, positive volition in who and what Jesus Christ is, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Obviously, one of the things people have to do, like a woman like this, is they have to get doctrine in their soul. So they don't care what these people think anymore. Maybe she wound up in a local church and went on and God blessed her life. And, you know, we'll meet her in phase three. She's the anonymous woman. We don't know her name. We don't need to. It's just an example of, you know, being forgiven a lot using the debt analogy. Being forgiven a lot versus being less, maybe, a straight-up establishment person who doesn't have any of this stigma connected to their history of that sort, maybe. So there is an example. This back to our passage here. This certificate of debt that's against us, it consisted of decrees against us. Yes, Jesus said to the woman, she's done a lot of bad. We recognize that. We're not trying to play that down. That's true. So this certificate of debt, there's an example of a human being who had this. And this was her marquee sin that was out in front. People commit all these other kind of sins too. This was her marquee sin. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is a picture of a public posting. And in this case, the public posting is, especially if we have to announce it to people. It's not something you could have gone and seen, obviously. So we have to announce it to people. We have to tell people that Christ died for their sins. You tell this to believers, okay, you made a mistake, you sinned. You know what you do at Maranatha Church? You confess it and you move on. Trial and error. As we say, rebound and keep moving. But keep moving in the right direction. Keep moving towards Bible class. Keep moving towards positive volition. Because people who are hostile to the truth, whether religious people or immoral people or whatever they are, they're not going to encourage you to get under Bible doctrine. Not in a million years. I never had a family member outside my immediate family that ever encouraged me to get my to continue to do what I'm doing and teach the truth and so forth and so on. They might have been polite, but they never were encouragement. In fact, the very nature of the beast is they'll drag you down. They'll tell you that you're making a mistake. You don't need to go to that church. Our church is just fine. No, it isn't. And that's where you get some iron in your soul. And you're able to stand up to this. And first of all, stay away from it. As much as you humanly possibly can. They will never encourage you spiritually. And that's what we're here to do for each other, is to encourage each other spiritually. So from time to time, believers fall. And it's always nice to have somebody that's grace-oriented, that will step up and say, hang in there. We all stumble in many ways. They're not condoning what you did. That's not the point. The point is, it's forgiven. Let's just move forward. This is true for the believer in Jesus Christ. We have these examples again and again and again in the Bible of these believers who pulled stunts. Oh, not you. You're Mr. Squeaky Clean. Really? Well, we'll see. So, you know, it's like the parable. He forgave this guy a lot, and then he had a debtor, and he just raked him over the coals. Where does that come from? You were forgiven much, and now you're on this guy who owes you, and the Lord isn't pleased with that. You're not pleased with that behavior at all. Okay, back to this. I refuse to do those last 5 points. Let me see. I just want to illustrate that I have volition. All right, let's move down to verse 15 here and notice that not only did Christ, God through Jesus Christ, his agent, see, this is his son and this is his agent. I got a mission for you. And this is from eternity past before there's anything going on as such. You're the creator. Second person of the Godhead is the creator of all things. In time, you'll be the Savior, but something's got to happen. You got to hook up with a human body. And that happened and so forth. I'm going to use you to judge everybody. I'm going to vindicate you for what I'm asking you to go through. All that misery you went through in bearing the sins of the world and that ordeal on the cross and all that, I'm going to have every person that ever lived come and bow down before you. and acknowledge who you are. It'll be too late for most of them, but they're going to do it. You are going to judge all things, and you're going to put in place a second creation. And when you get this all done, you're going to turn this kingdom over to me. Because I've sent you on a mission to get me a kingdom. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait because my son's going to do it. And we're going to use the Holy Spirit too. He's going to be very important in this. He's not going to just have a side deal. This is to kind of simplify it for people. He is the Father's agent. He is the one that runs the weather. He's the one that's Lord over your life and every person on the face of this earth. He decides who lives and who doesn't. Who is and all the other factors involved. You're crazy, we're crazy, if you don't line up with Him. In the fullest sense of the word, okay, you're a believer. Thank God, you're a believer. You have no worries when you check out of this life. The only thing you should concern yourself with is checking out of this life on top of the truth. The truth changes your life so dramatically. It changes your whole social picture. How you approach everything changes. Truth changes that. All because of what took place on that cross and all the doors that that opens up. And we are at the most momentous time in human history, and I say that with all the knowledge that God has in His grace given me. We're about out of here. And anything you can go out there and grab a hold of and get your mitts on at the expense of doing God's will isn't worth it. These millionaires I taught, billionaires, trillionaires, whatever they are, they're going to have it. Their days are numbered. Now, as individuals, they could believe, obviously, but their days are numbered. This whole system is put on, and through our teaching and others, they're put on notice. Now, let's look at this whole thing at the end here today. As I probably will not get to the other notes. Oh, I know I won't. I just handed them out. I want to point out to you that Satan got a hold over everything at the fall of Adam. He became something. He became the God of this world. That doesn't mean that He can overrule anything God wants to do in His kingdom. But it is His kingdom. The whole world operates through the sin nature and through demon influence and all the rest of it. The whole world, this whole thing, runs on this angelic Satan and his angels and demons and all that business. That's how this world runs. All these false doctrines that are out there, all these false teachings, ultimately is traced back to doctrine of demons. That's the source of it. And Satan sits over this thing. Now, when Satan got Adam and Eve and tempted them and brought them down, he had a hold over them. More in one way. They had a sin nature. He could feed that. They were spiritually dead. They were pawns. And all the descendants. And he had this thing. A righteous God cannot save people unless this debt factor is dealt with. Satan did everything in his power to upset the apple cart. He attacked, his first line of attack, kill the line of Christ. Knock a hole in it. Make it impossible for this father to father a male child that will be the descendant, that will work its way down that genealogical, through those generations, to Jesus Christ. Do everything. He tried before the flood to corrupt the DNA. He had his angels present themselves to the human race as attractive males. And the dummy pretty women on the planet all jumped into bed with him and got pregnant. And he produced the mighty men of old. Of all when I was in school, all the mythology, the titans, the mighty men. And it says in Genesis, there were giants on the earth. These men were violent. They were powerful. They were hybrids. They were part human and part angel. And they impressed the stupid with their feats of strength and all this business. But the line of Christ remained pure. And Noah and his sons carried the ball to the other side of the flood. He didn't stop then. He did everything. Do you know that when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he went down there and visited those spirits that manifested themselves as very attractive males? I'm always amazed at all angels can do. He went down there and he made a triumphal proclamation. You failed. Here I am. See, that's like rubbing it in their face. But that's what they deserve. They fought against God and His plan. And the ones, out of all of Satan's angels, the ones that were the target, that were told, you know, you can go have these relations with these women, they all got thrown. Those are the only angels in, quote, hell. In a place called Tartarus. It's bound in our Bible. We studied it. I don't make it up. That's where they're at. Now the rest of the angelic order, Satan wasn't personally involved in it. It was just a scheme they came up with, which we'll call mad scientists. You know, mess with genetics and play games with it. We have these goofy movies come out. I don't watch them, but I saw the title. Splice. We want to make things and part things and make them half-breeds of all this kind of weird. I'm not talking about animal husbandry and breeding a better peach. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about freak stuff with mad scientists who are given unlimited funds to play around with this thing. Anyway. So Satan continued to attack. And when Jesus was born, who did he use to his point man to destroy the little baby? That nut Herod, who was a megalomaniac, a psychopath, paranoid. Put all the words in there. Anybody he even thought might threaten his position. I don't care if it was his mother. He'd go have him killed. And he's in hell now. And he sent his men down to Bethlehem to kill every infant that was of a certain age, hoping to snuff out the Messiah. But God always checkmates. Came to the parents with an angel, said, pack your bags. I want you to hide out in Egypt and go into exile. Till this thing blows over. And then I'll tell you when to come up out of Egypt. Come back to the land. And that's the only trip Jesus during his life made out of the land that I'm aware of. He brought his son up out of Egypt. More than once he brought him up and onward and upward. Satan, the minute Jesus entered his public ministry, tried to get him to sin. The Spirit put Jesus out there in that wilderness. And Satan threw everything he had at him to try to get him to sin. He was hungry. He was this, he was that. And each time Satan made him an offer, he gave him a scripture. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you... That's the last one. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. There's Satan's to give. He said, you shall worship... A very simple rebut. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him alone shall you worship. And Satan left him. And he was depleted. Humanity. And some angels came and ministered to him. He got back on his feet. Here we are. So the point I'm making is, Satan tried everything he could to kill the coming of Christ and to destroy it. Because he knew God cannot change things or makes God a liar. And Satan knows that. Satan doesn't have a problem lying. No way. He loves it. But he knows God can't lie. So he's trying all this stuff and he gets defeated again. So at the cross, he really gets his back broken because Christ showed up and died so people can have eternal salvation and step out from underneath the domination of the God of this world while they're still in the God of this world's world. So here we are, and at this point, bear with me, in verse 15, after talking about the cross and taking this debt factor out, we have when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him being Christ. What? What happened? I missed that somewhere. Of course I missed it somewhere, because I don't know where else it occurs in the Bible, and it may. But I haven't come across it to my knowledge. I want to point out here that we'll begin with point 53. The first part of the verb on page 17, the first part of the verb when he disarmed, you know what it means to disarm someone. There's a Greek verb, apekdoumai, disarm. Which is a rare term for stripping off. That's literally what it means. 54, doctrinally, it has to do with the hold or claim that Satan had over the human race, namely, spiritual death and the rule of sin. When we got saved, he says, back in 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness. The hold that it had over us. That awful hold over this tyrannical domain. He delivered us from this domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in a new kingdom through the salvation adjustment. Now, Satan's rightful rule, I use the word rightful in the understanding that he gained this foothold, over humanity attained at the fall is broken, and man can now break free from all those rulers and authorities over them if individuals choose to. 56. The figure here is clearly militaristic of a defeated foe on the battlefield being stripped of their weapons of death. 57. Paul follows the customary Roman practice of a victory parade in part 2 of verse 15. First of all, they're disarmed. Satan has to know, and the angels know, and we know it from the public ministry of Christ. Are you going to put us in that bad place before our time, the demons? They know God has all the power. Whatever lies they put out here to the rest of us, they know that. That's what they have to live with. They have to live with the fact that God is ultimately going to put them in the lake of fire. They have a time to run their deal. And out of it, God brings forth his people out of this. So, Paul follows the Roman military practice of a victory parade in part 2 of verse 15. He made a public display of them. Aorist active indicative. Dagmatizo. Also in Matthew 1:19. Views the defeated foe from the standpoint of the Roman military victories, the defeated foe being forced to appear in chains and march down the road into the city of Rome for all to see. They did this. They didn't just... See, we come back and have victory parades, right? Oh, we had. It's been a while. Anyway. World War II, maybe. But they had their victory parades is they drug all these people down a long road, all these soldiers, the kings that they defeated, all their people. They brought them in this massive procession. They were in chains. Very humiliating experience for a defeated army. With Christ's resurrection from the dead, point 61, and the final ascension to the right hand of God, the spiritual entities aligned with Satan were first disarmed. That means you're coming over here. Come here. You're coming over here. The power of God drugged them all into the third heaven. All of them. For a minute. That's what I see from this. If I'm wrong, I'll correct it. But look, I mean, if we have anything that makes any sense, and apparently hauled into heaven to accentuate their humiliation. Here's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. The Father brings them all in. Now, one third of all the angels that were originally created by God lined themselves up with Satan. Two thirds were smart. They stayed with God. There's a case where the majority aligned themselves. Rulers and authorities refer to fallen angels. Compare 1:20. He certainly didn't do this with earthly rulers. So, I may have got the wrong verse there. Never mind. Rulers and authorities. In this verse, we have both God the Father and God the Son featured. 65. There are two aorist participles, having disarmed and having triumphed, both of which have God the Father as the subject. 66. The second participle is technical for leading a victory parade and reinforces he made a public display of them. It wouldn't take very long. Obviously, they knew Christ was resurrected. They knew he was in heaven. But they have to go there. They have to go there. And then they're released and then turned loose to go back to do their thing. It's the way I see it. Through him refers to God the Father's agent, Jesus Christ. 68. God, in most dramatic fashion, brought the world of spiritual entities face to face with a glorified Savior. And so served notice that they had failed and they were waiting their doom and didn't go live with it. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.